Philippians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, just to let you know, the teachings will be recorded, and they'll be posted on the website within a few days. So if you want to hear the teaching again, or if you miss a week, then you can just go to the website from there, to just St. Philip Neri website, to listen to our teachings. So. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, let me just give you a little bit of background of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippi is a city in Greece, and Paul founded the church there. Our Protestant brothers and sisters would call it a church plant, but that's exactly what Paul did. He founded the church, set up leadership there, and he writes the letter to the Philippians from prison. And he has a particular close relationship with the Philippians. In fact, this whole letter is about relationships, in all honesty. The Philippians particularly supported him financially. And so they sent one of their main people to him to deliver the gift of the financial purse, you might say. Paul in turn sent the letter to the Philippians back with this person to the community. Philippi was not not always the best place for Paul, as we'll see in a moment in tonight's teaching, how he had to deal with very unhappy moments in his life in the city of Philippi. But we'll see how he dealt with them. So it was even though his relationship to them was dear and endearing, it was a ministry time, a missionary journey to the city of Philippi that was fraught with a lot of upheaval for St. Paul. And a lot of setbacks for him, but we'll see how he dealt with all that. The city, the founding of the church actually began with a Christian by the name of Lydia. And you can find this in Acts chapter 16, I believe. She was a business lady. And so her conversion to Christ opened up the door for the founding of the church there. Okay, so hopefully you got Philippians chapter 1 now, and we're going to look at tonight the first 11 verses, and the topic for tonight is growing healthy relationships. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about that. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to enumerate for us the hierarchical structure of the church of Philippi with bishops and deacons, and it's already the kind of like the precursor to what will be a more developed understanding of the church's hierarchy that will come in the second century. So Paul kind of laid the foundation and it developed from there. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think that this of you all, because I have set you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Okay. All righty. We'll be referring to the passage. We're going to kind of go back and look at each of the verses here. But we can actually go to your outlines here, because there we'll be looking at the verses themselves. I put kind of a teaching method there of fill in the blank. So this is just to help us keep focused and for your own notes and references later on. Okay, first thing is, number one there, is growing healthy relationships. First of all, before we actually get into looking at the scripture passage, a couple things about happiness just to put on the table here. First of all, we don't create happiness. It is a choice. Okay. It's one of the first things. So people say, I'm looking for happiness. Well, we don't really look for happiness. It's a choice that we make. Another thing is, it's not a goal either. It's the result of right thinking, right living, and right acting. So again, some of the people feel happiness is a goal I should try to move my life towards, and we're saying no, it's not. It's the result of right thinking and right living and right acting. Habits create happiness. Okay, so that's one of the things we'll talk a lot about in this series. And habits are hard work. They require discipline on our parts, but they are a reflection of the choices that we make. And a lot of people sometimes say happiness is based on happenings. Like, you know, if you go to Disney World and, you know, you may have a very happy experience, but when you come out of it, you look at your bill, you know, and all of a sudden it's not so happy anymore. So happiness is not based on happenings, because that's fleeting. So what we're looking at is happiness takes time to develop. It's based on habits that are long-lasting. Okay, so that's just kind of a way of introduction. So let's look at number one here. First thing that Paul talks about in verse 3 is, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. So I would say the first thing there in that blank is, be grateful for the people in my life. So one of the things that Paul did was he chose to be grateful and to give thanks for the Philippians. Now, as I mentioned, this was not a very, very good time for him necessarily. Paul suffered earthquake when he was in Philippi. He was in prison from there. He was writing from prison, actually. From Rome, he was writing from prison. But he ran across oppositions in Philippi amongst some of the Roman folks. He was being challenged by other Christians who were trying to undermine him. He talks about that later on in the latter part of chapter 1. This was not always a good time for Paul. And so his memories of Philippi had painful memories to it. But he chose to focus upon the people there. And he says, I give thanks for you, is what he's saying. So he was grateful for what the Lord was doing. And look at verse 5 there in your outline, chapter 1, verse 5. I thank God for the help you gave me. So he remembered the help they gave him, which was financial help. You know, and to continue to support his ministry. Psychologists and sociologists do a lot of different studies, and one of the things they find is the more grateful we are, the more happier we'll be. You know, cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving, a spirit of gratitude, is one of the key ways that we walk in happiness. The opposite of that is complaining, right? Or as the scripture calls it, murmuring, you know. We complain about this, we complain about that, we become nitpicky, we become kind of focused upon the fault-finding mentality. Whereas St. Paul took an attitude of gratefulness. I mean, I'm sure, if anybody, he could have bemoaned the fact that, gee, I was caught up in an earthquake, I was in a shipwreck, people beat me, Christians were trying to undermine me. But that's not what he wrote about. He said, I give thanks for you. He says. So he was grateful for the Philippian Christians. When he had opportunity to complain about some of them, he chose to give thanks. If you didn't study the context and the history, you would never know that Paul had any issues here, you know. But there were. He chose to be grateful, chose to be thankful. And it's a common fact. It's in the human experience. The longer that we know somebody, the more familiar we become with them, the less likely we are to be grateful for them. You know? That's just becoming familiar with people and situations. And Paul, as we'll see in this whole letter the next couple weeks, had a very close relationship with the Philippian Christians. He shares his heart with them in this letter because it was out of his relationship with them, that he was very endearing to them and they to him. It's of all the letters he wrote, this is the one we get Paul's heart of emotion expressed most fully to the Philippian Christians. So he was familiar with them, but he chose not to be familiar to the place of being nitpicky with them, but he chose to be familiar with the fact of giving thanks for who they were and what the Lord was doing amongst them. So Gratefulness is one of the first things that we learned here about cultivating a spirit, a key to happiness, to walk in a spirit of happiness. That's a choice we make, right? We choose to be grateful. We choose to give thanks. We choose to look at the positive side of things of people, particularly that we're familiar with. You know, we choose to be grateful for what the Lord has done with them. So where you see that double H there, a habit of happiness, remember to be grateful. An attitude of gratefulness will transform our relationships. Now, memories are choices. So we can remember, for example, negative things about people. And that's a choice we make. We choose to remember that. Or we can choose to see what is the gift in them or the great or grateful things about them. That's what Paul did. Because when you look back at the Philippi experience, he's had a lot of painful memories. But he chose not to dwell on the painful memories. He chose to dwell on and give thanks for what they as a Christian community did to support him, which was to really support his ministry both in an emotional, relational way as well as a financial way. Okay, so that's first thing tonight. To grow a healthy relationship is be grateful. The second thing is pray for the people in my life. Let's read together verse 4 there underneath that blank. I always pray for you and make my requests with a heart full of joy. Paul prayed a lot for the Christian communities that he visited. And this is one of the communities that he prayed a lot for. He prayed for them, and he prayed for the people in his life. If you want to see things change in people's lives, pray for them. A lot of times our tendency is to get in there and want to change them. The truth of the matter is we can't change anyone, you know. But we can pray for them, you know. Paul had a tremendous confidence in the Lord's plan and vision for people's lives. And he had tremendous confidence in the power of the Lord to change people's lives. And the reason why he knew that is because from his own life, he saw how the Lord transformed him and changed him radically. He went from a hater of Christians, a murderer, to somebody that became one of the key persons that laid a foundation for Christianity in the ancient world. He became somebody who was a blaspheming Jesus Christ to one who's proclaiming him openly in the temple as the Messiah. You know, Paul understood the power of God to change his life. So he figured, well, if God could change me, and he even said that in one of his letters to Timothy, he says, look, I'm the chief of all sinners. If God can deal with me and change me, then, you know, you're pretty easy for him to deal with. Okay. So Paul had confidence in the power of God to change people's lives. So he prayed for them because he had confidence the Lord would do his work in them and bring about the changes that were necessary. So prayer for him was a key element to walking in happiness because he put his confidence in the power of God and not himself. So under the HH there, quickest way to change a bad relationship to good is pray joyfully for them. Power of prayer that Paul so well understood here is a power that he understood not only could change him and did change him, but also change others as well. So he prayed for them. And to remember, in this community, Philippi community, they were Christians that were deliberately undermining Paul's ministry. They were, and that was causing him some pain while he was in jail. In fact, some cases it might have led to him being put in jail. But as he was preaching the gospel, there were other Christians that were preaching the gospel from different motives. And Paul, at the end of the day, says, hey, it doesn't matter whether they preach from impure motives or pure motives. He says, as long as the gospel is preached, that's all I'm concerned about. You know. But I think he got that to that point of maintaining that level of balance in his life because he learned to pray for even those that could not, who were opposing him, who were, in this case, fellow Christians that were opposing him. Let's look at the verses there, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's take a look at this, kind of break this down. You can fill in these blanks as we go along. So when we pray then, what are we praying for? There's four things that Paul has that we pray for. The first is, pray that they grow in love. This is verse 9, that your love will grow more and more. Kind of love he has in mind here is the love of a servant's heart. You know, a love of seeking unity and peace in our relationships. That's the kind of love that he has in mind. Secondly, make wise choices. He prays they will make wise choices. Verses 9 and 10 there, it says that you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. So he's praying that they would be able to make wise choices, good choices, in light of the gospel. That's what he's praying. Third thing is, live with integrity, that you may live pure and blameless until Christ returns. So he's praying that they live in a sense of purity of heart and mind, purity in their relationships, purity of motivation. And lastly, they become like Jesus. They become like Jesus. And this, if you turn over, verse 11 says that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he's praying to become like Jesus. Now, which Jesus looked like? Let's read here Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a picture of Jesus. So that when he says that he prays for them to be like Jesus, that's exactly what he's praying that they be like. Prayer. Okay, it's pretty powerful. And Paul gives four specific things of what he's praying for the Christians at Philippi to be like. And I think these are very four good ways that we can pray for people in our own life. We have difficult relationships, all of us do, and at some point along the way, here's four things that we can pray for regarding those difficult relationships. So we first of all have an attitude of gratitude, be thankful for the people in our life, be thankful for who they are, instead of nitpicking or fault-finding. And secondly, we pray for them, and we have four specific things to pray for regarding that. Second key, that was the second key to walking in happiness regarding healthy relationships. And Paul is a man who wrote from jail this letter, so he was possibly waiting execution. And jails in those days were very bad situations to be in. They weren't like today. There's no jailer rights in those days. Romans wouldn't hear anything of it, you know. So he writes with a spirit of joy, and he writes a spirit of happiness. And this is some of the ways that he kind of lived in that spirit of happiness, how he got there. Okay. Third, number three, is expect the best from people in my life. Expect the best. Verse 6 there in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. You know, if a parent is watching their son or daughter run a race, and at a certain point that child falls, you know, the parent doesn't walk away saying, oh, they stumbled, I'm so embarrassed, you know. That's not a good parent, you know. That's not a good response, you know. But they say to the child, get up and keep going. That's what God does with us when we fail. He says to us, he's not embarrassed. He says, get up and keep going. You know, that's what he did through Jesus, right? That's what the cross is all about. Get up and keep going. You know? Well, Paul expected the best from people in his life. And he says, and the reason, how could he say that? Because this is in verse 6 there, he is confident that God began a good work in you. God will bring it to completion. So he puts his focus on God. God doing a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's not like St. Paul says, I have a lot of confidence in you because I invested a lot in you and I put a lot of time in you and, you know, I built you up and, you know, put my life out there for you. No, Paul didn't say that. What he said was, I have confidence. I expect the best from you because God's at work in you. And he'll bring it to completion. So sometimes people will do that, right? They say, well, you know, I have confidence in you because I invested a lot in you. Well, keep investing. So, but because it's not going to work out, you know, it's God who invests in us. It's God who's at work in us. It's God who has begun a good work will bring it to completion, and that's where my confidence lies. I think that's really a key thing when we look at happiness in our life: is where is my focus? Is my focus on God and His good work that He'll bring to completion? So Paul believed in people because of the Lord being at work in them. So he would encourage them. You build them up, you know. And for him, he could build them up and he could look at, you know, the whole thing about the Corinthian community, about the gifts of the Spirit that Paul writes about is all meant to encourage them. But, you know, he spends the first couple chapters of telling them that, you know, the Lord has blessed you immensely with spiritual gifts, and yet you guys are so divided with each other. You know, what's up with that? You know? And so, but then by you get to the middle of the chapter, he's talking about all these marvelous gifts that's been poured out upon this community. Yeah, here's a community that dealt with sexual immorality that would put any parish to shame in our day. Okay? So this community was fraught with all kinds of issues, you know. But here we see Paul correcting that, as a good pastor would. But through it all, he's not like getting rid of them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to bless them where he can possibly can. He's trying to point out their strengths and call them to that. You know, and so because Paul saw that God was doing a good work in them, and he had confidence that God would bring it to completion, no matter what was going on at that moment. You know, no matter what was making the headlines. Okay. In the Corinth community. Okay, under HH there, habit of happiness, celebrate how far people have come. Celebrate how far people have come, rather than judging how much they still have to go. Celebrate how far people have come, rather than judging how much they still have to go. Paul gave people a vision. He painted a picture for them of what they could be like, and he called them to that. He did that with the Philippian community, did that with the Corinth community I just mentioned, and other people. He did it with individuals. You know, he gave them a picture of what they could be, and he exhorted them. He called them to that. He encouraged them to that. He also taught them how to get there, too. So, you know, he was a teacher, he was a pastor, and so on. But Paul's heart was a heart that wanted to give them a vision and call them to it. He's also patient with their progress. He didn't insist on perfection. And sometimes that's what will happen with us. We want perfection from folks quickly. And which is a real source of contention and unrest for us, right? It's a source of unhappiness for us when we want perfection from people. Paul is patient with people. He's patient with the communities that he deals with. It's tough. It's a tough lesson to learn. But for Paul, by being patient like that, and painting a picture of what the Lord is calling them to, he could maintain them a choice to live happily and in a spirit of joy and not get beaten down by the circumstances. Let's look at verse 7 there. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. What did he have in his heart? Obviously the relationship with them, but he had in his heart, he had a picture of what they could become. That's what he had in his heart instead of calling them to that. Here's a principle, I think. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect before he uses us. I think it's important to remember that we don't have to be perfect before we're used by the Lord. God doesn't call the perfect. And St. Paul understood that, because if there was ever a man who was very much fraught with weaknesses and fears, and it was St. Paul. Before he was St. Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was filled with all kinds of personality challenges, you know. And yet the Lord called him, chose him, worked with him, began to transform him. That's why Paul could be patient with people, because he knew the Lord was patient with him. So. Okay, number four. Love the people of my life like Jesus does. Love the people of my life like Jesus does. Verse 8 there, God is my witness that I tell the truth when I say that my deep love for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. For St. Paul, it was his encounter with and experience of the risen Jesus Christ that changed his life. He knew a love that was beyond any love that he ever experienced, and he knew that love had saved him from eternal darkness. He's talked about that love in Romans chapter 8. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he said. And we're more than conquerors through him who's loved us. That love he's talking about is the power, the passion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul speaks in other parts of the Philippian letter about how he has fellowship with the risen Christ. You know, Paul understood the power of God's love that so gripped his life. But he also knew that that love was to be given away. He was to love others with that kind of love. Let's look at the first letter of John there, chapter 3. Let's read this together. This is how we know what real love is. Christ gave his life for us, so we then ought to give our lives for others. To give our lives for others means to cultivate a servant's heart. It means not to ask the question, what's in it for me? Or what can you do for me? But ask the question, how can I serve you? St. Paul understood that power, that love that transformed him, because that was his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was gripped by that love, and that changed him. But he also knew that same love was the kind of way he had to love others in his life with. One of the keys to being happiness then, and walking in happiness regarding our relationships, is to love people the way Jesus loves them. How does Jesus love this person in my life? Sometimes it's hard for us to see that or get that picture, our understanding. So it's really important at that point for us to really go to them, and this is where praying for them comes in handy, because we say, okay, Lord, I have a hard time loving them the way that you probably would love them, so show me how you love them. It's an infallible prayer. The Lord will definitely answer it for you. He'll definitely show you how to love them. Okay, so four keys tonight to growing healthy relationships. That these are choices that we make. Remember we said happiness is a habit, a choice that I make. And that's be grateful for the people in my life. That's a choice I make, to be grateful. To pray for the people in my life, and we have some four specific things to pray for them about. And again, that's a choice, to pray for that relationship in my life that may be sort of troublesome, you know. Third is expect the best from the people in my life. But the way we expect the best is get a vision of how God sees them. You know, remember St. Paul had a picture of what they could be. That's how he could expect the best and have confidence that God will work it out. You know, not that I'm going to be able to do that for them, that God will work it out. And the fourth is to love people in my life the way that Jesus loves them. Because he loved me with an eternal love that saved me from eternal death. That's what the cross is about. And so he must love them too. So how does he love them? I need to get a picture of that so I can try to love them the way he does. Those four keys then are habits that we choose to do in our life, and that the result of those habits, when we practice that consistently, is happiness in our relationships. Okay, let's pray for a minute, and then we'll go to some points before we get into discussion. So let's turn to the Lord for a moment. So Father, we thank you tonight. Through your servant Paul, whom you called out of darkness into light, your choice to love him, your choice to save him from darkness, and raise him up as a servant of your people, not only in the time he lived, but for all time. We thank you for the word that you give us through Philippians that expresses your heart to us and your wisdom so that we may know how to walk in happiness, particularly in the key relationships in our life. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us both not only just simply be hearers of the word, but you would give us the courage to be doers of your word, that as we discuss and as we pray through this word in the course of the week, we find ways to practically apply this to our life so we can make those choices whose results will be joy and happiness in our life. We pray all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. All right. You can go anywhere you want for a small group. Okay, you can stay here. I know there's the table in the other room. It's kind of a long table there, so you can go there if you want. But some natural gatherings. How about this table here? Be one group. How about you guys being here with Terry and Joyce and Lori up around here? And guys, Johnny, back with that crew here to your right also with Ann and Marie. And then the table in the back would be a small group too. If you look on this teaching discussion, guys, called Talk It Over, okay, you'll find each verse is kind of broken open with some discussion questions for starters. Don't feel you need to get through everything. Just go as much as you can. Again, this will be for your reflection later on during the week as well. Okay, and I would suggest a half hour for discussion, and then you're free to leave after that. And there's plenty of refreshments in the kitchen area. Please help yourself. Again, we'll meet again next week at 7. And just keep in mind our snow policy. Okay, if Anne Arundel County School is closed, then we're closed for the evening. Okay. Thank you.